So today we're going to be looking at the book of Romans. We're going to look at chapter 6 in Romans. I want to preface this with, when I was preparing for this, it was in the light of speaking to our young people, our children, as they're getting ready to go in through their teenage years and then out into the world. But that doesn't let the rest of us off the hook, because God calls us all children. So this applies to all of us. So, but children, you need to pay attention. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can come together and worship you without fear of persecution, that we can proclaim your name, and that we can just give glory to you for who you are and what you've done. We ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds so that we may receive your word, and we just ask that it be your words and not mine. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you'll turn to Romans chapter 6, we're going to read 6:15 through 23, and then we're going to focus on verse 23 is going to be where we spend most of our time. You might say it doesn't say little children in there, but just wait. All right. So this is Romans 6. Starting at the 15th verse. It says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now, which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now some of you children might be thinking, how does this apply to me? Why is he talking about us kids growing up? It's because you're no longer little children. You're no longer the little babies in arms. You're growing up. You're getting ready to, one day you're going to leave your parents' home. You're going to be on your own. See, right now, if you're living in your parents' home, your parents are looking out for you. They're guarding you. They're keeping you from the things of this world. They're protecting you. They're watching out, making sure those influences don't have a lot of sway over you. But when you step out on your own, you have to be able to have God's word in your hearts and your minds to defend yourself from the attacks of the devil. And so it's important that we get this in our hearts, that we understand, verse 23 is our focus, that the wages of sin is death. See, as you're getting older, some of you might be looking for work, and you're starting to get a job, or maybe not, but you're starting to understand what wages are. It's something that we earn, something that we are given in exchange for our services. Here it tells us that the wages of sin is death. So that's what we have earned so far, is death. I don't know anybody that's ever gone to a job interview and asked them for death to be their wages. I don't think that's ever happened. You know, could you just pay me with that? That'd be great, you know. Employer might look at you a little funny. So my question to you would be, what are we working for? And keep this in mind, You know, are we going from moment to moment living for ourselves in our sin? Seeking the next thing to fill our appetite, to satisfy our sinful desires? Or are we seeking after and crying out to Christ, Jesus, to save us from ourselves and free us from the chains of sin? It is vital that you know where you stand with Christ. Are you still living for yourself, being self-serving, or has Christ called you out of death and brought you into His glorious presence? See, if we're living for just our own desires, we're still living in sin. Sin has reign over us. Why is that? Why? Whose fault is it that we have sin in our lives? Can we blame God for that? Well, that's not my fault that I have sin. Well, can I blame somebody else? Maybe it's my brother or my sister's fault. I can blame one of them. It's not me. Surely it can't be me. When it couldn't be further from the truth, the reason that you sin is it's because of you're sinful. Your heart is deceitful above all things. And it doesn't want to seek after God. And we might think, well, look at all those sinful people, but surely I'm okay. Don't have to. I can apply this to those other children or those other people in the congregation or those other people outside. I can apply that to everybody else but me. I'm doing all right. The Bible doesn't let us do that because the Bible says that all have sinned. Romans 3:23. So, wages being something that's earned, so that what we earn or are earning, if we're continuing on in that sin, is death and eternal damnation. Because this isn't just saying that you're going to die. Everybody's going to die. Yes, we know that. This isn't just death. This is everlasting torment. This is hell that you are faced with. If you don't live for Christ. And you can see that when he says, for the wages of sin is death, but then he compares it to eternal life. So it's not just simply dying and then moving on. So, Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The person who labors, labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. And then James chapter 1. Verse 14, starting there. Or I'll start 13. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, this is verse 15, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You see, the way that we think is right leads to death. Why is this important? Because as you grow up and get older, the world will tell you that sin's not so bad. Right? You can, just a little bit of sin, it's not going to hurt. Enjoy this or do that. Follow after this lust or this desire. Try this, try that. It's not a big deal. It's a big deal to God. God hates sin. When you sin, that's who you're sinning against. Yes, others are affected by your sin. You personally, or maybe friends. But ultimately, it's against God, the Creator. The one who sees every action, every deed that you do. There's nothing hidden before God. So when you sin, it's not a light matter. It's not something, oh, I sinned. no big deal, I'll be fine. No, you are grieving God. So where did this sin come from? In Genesis 2:16-17, it says, God commanded man in Genesis and said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And we know how things went from there, right? That was the command God gave, and it wasn't followed. Well, that was Adam and Eve, right? That's back then. How does this affect me now? I didn't eat of that fruit. No. God spoke to Adam and Eve directly. So how do we know what sin is for us? Right? Because we have this wonderful thing that we're reading from called God's Word. He tells us exactly what sin is. And the way that we know sin is by the law. Romans 3:20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his spirit. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Some of you may see where this is going, so if you want to turn to Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to read through the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20 says, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. After hearing the law of God, we might think, well, how is it that I can keep that? Because that seems really, really hard. There's a lot of knots. You shall not do this. You shall not do that. When we really like to do things that we shouldn't. And the truth of the matter is there's none of us that could keep that law perfectly. We have no hope of keeping it. And as you listened when we read that, you heard, you shall not, there is no, you can do this just a little bit. It's no, there's none, absolutely nothing. And so that is why we can't keep the law. So that is why the wages of sin is death. See, we have transgressed against God, the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So we have earned our reward, which is death. For we are told that no one can keep the law in Romans 8, 7 through 8, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So where does that leave us? If we can't please God, and we've earned death, what then? Do we go to hell? Spend all eternity paying for our sins? Because that's, we've sinned against an eternal God, so the punishment is going to be eternal. But if you read on in Romans 6:23, the second half of our verse that we're looking at says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God for the but in that sentence, right? That there is more to that story, that Christ didn't just leave us in our sins, that we aren't just doomed to, you've sinned against God, there's nothing, there's no hope for you, you're now damned to hell. He doesn't leave it at that. He says, the gift of God is eternal life. And that word in Greek, that we have in English that's translated the gift, is the root of that word is charis, which is grace. So we could translate it the grace gift, or the gift of grace. So, we must not take it, though, that since we have here where it says wages of sin is death, because we can earn death. We can do that all day long. But we cannot earn righteousness. That is not something we can do. That is why it says it's a gift. Because we can't earn God's favor. Nothing we can do can please God enough to make Him forget the sin that we've done. Basically, we can't save ourselves, is what I'm trying to say there. You can't depend upon your own standings. Our righteousness is like dirty rags. We, like Paul, should cry out, as he did in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Some of you may know that answer. And then in verse 25 of that same chapter, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, Jesus Christ is the only way to be brought out of death into life. This gift of God, you see, was His grace being extended to us. That's, grace is something that's given unmerited favor. It's, you can't earn it. We know from Ephesians 2:8, it says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. In verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Isn't that great that he takes that right there and he takes all the boasting out of it, keeps us because he knows our weakness? We want to boast about, well, I'm a Christian now. Look what I did. Isn't that great? No, it's not our choice. By us sinning against an eternal God, the only way we could pay that debt was with eternal hell or eternal sacrifice. Jesus Christ came into this world to be that perfect sacrifice. Just to give you an idea how ugly and vile the sin of ours is, let's look at Matthew 26:39. And you have Jesus speaking. This is in the garden before they come and take Jesus. He says, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Well, this was foreordained before the beginning of time. God had this all planned out, yet here's Christ wanting this to pass from him. Why is that? It's Because Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He is holy. For him to have sin imputed or brought on him, to have God's full wrath poured out on him, he asks that it may not be so, if possible. Because he has to take God's wrath that we rightly deserve, and it was poured out on him when he died for us on the cross. See? That's the wrath that you and I deserve. We deserve all that Jesus suffered. And that's why he died. Because it says, for the wages of sin is death. He had God's wrath poured at him. He had our sins placed on him. And then he died. But yet again, the story doesn't end there. He not only died, but then he rose from the dead the third day. So what does that mean for us? That means since Christ rose from the dead, he brought us out of death with him. He brought us into life. Second Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, in looking at our verse, which is Romans 6:23, I hope this is something that doesn't leave you, because I know for me personally, Romans 6:23 has been a kind of a banner or something I can repeat over and over in my head whenever I feel that I'm being tempted or try to be led away, because it tells me that right there in the verse that the wages of sin is death. So I know I don't want that death. I know that wages of sin, if I continue on in that, that's what I deserve, that death, that everlasting damnation, that's for me. That's what I've earned. That's what Alex, that's the best that I could do is death. But then we get to the second half. And then he gave us eternal life through Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's it right there. That's the aha. See, we don't have to fear death. We don't have to accept the wages of death. We don't have to earn those wages because we can cry out to Christ. And how? So it says it's eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's where the eternal life comes from. It's not something, like I said earlier, it's not us. We can't access that, only through Christ. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. 1 John 5:11 says, and this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. John 5:24 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So, as you grow older, children, as you leave your parents' homes and their protection and their guidance, and you go out into this world, you need to understand that the world is lying to you. They are out to deceive you. And not so much that it's the world, but the devil, the enemy. He wants you to stray from the paths of righteousness. He wants you to walk down the path that he points out. He doesn't want you to be anything near God, anywhere, anything to do with God. He wants to give you those wages of death. That's what he wants you to earn. So, is it that something that us does? Can we say, I'm not going to earn death anymore. I'm going to start earning life. I'm going to switch careers here. We can't do this. It's not It's not us. We can't save ourselves, as I've said before, but it's a point that is important. John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And verse 47 says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." Did you hear that? You not will have, has everlasting life. You have it right now. If you can say you're trusting in Christ Jesus for all your salvation, you believe that he's the Son of God, that he died and rose again, and that he will come back in glory, you have everlasting life at this moment. Christ takes that death that we've earned. He gives us new life, eternal life. He paid the price we never could. He kept the law perfectly. Wanda. Excuse me. Matthew Henry had a quote that I wanted to share with you guys. It says, "It is Christ that purchased it," speaking of our redemption, our salvation, "prepared it, prepared us for it, preserves us in it. He is the Alpha and Omega, all in all, in our salvation." Matthew 11:25-30. Says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Sorry, "and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." And then this last part here is what I wanted to relay. It says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." See, because this life isn't easy. Never will be. Don't let everybody say it is. It's going to be hard. You're going to have struggles. And just because Christ is your Savior doesn't make your world's going to be full of roses and happy things. There's going to be troubles and trials and tribulations. But it says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So that grace of God, that free gift that we in no way deserved, means we no longer continue earning the wages of sin, but we can trust in Christ Jesus to save our souls. Praise God, that's not a permanent condition. It doesn't have to be, right? We don't have to continue to earn the wages of sin. I'm not saying that we're going to be perfect in this life, because we won't. We're going to struggle with sin. But we can trust that we have a perfect high priest. We have one that intercedes for us, who sits on God's right hand, who's going to come again in glory, and he's going to take us home. He's going to bring us into glory with him, and we will no longer suffer. We will no longer strive. We won't have to worry about sin anymore. It will never bother us again. So, in closing, remember that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are who you are. We thank you that you sent your Son to die for our sins, Lord. We thank you that he bared the shame and the guilt and everything that we could not. We would be crushed. We would be damned, Lord, if it wasn't for your Son. We just ask that you would help us never to forget these truths, that you are the only one who deserves glory. It's not of us, Lord, but it's all you get all the glory. We just ask that you would carry us through this week. Help us to glorify you at every moment, every opportunity to speak your words to all those around us. We just ask all these things, Lord, with the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.